Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for the riches of the many blessings that you have bestowed on us. We thank you for especially this gift of saving, justifying faith, as we have just read. How beautiful and marvelous a thing it is that by it we take hold of Jesus' atoning work and we lose the guilt, the condemnation of our sins, and we are brought near to you and beckoned even to call you Abba, Father. And because of this peculiar relationship that we have entered into as your people, that we even consider ourselves your children, you our Father, and as such, we ask for and receive from you many good gifts. And so as we continue the focus of this week on giving thanks to you, the mighty God, I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to this, that we would hold a steady view of it, and that we might give back to you thanks for the many blessings that you have showered on us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, taking a short break from our study through Revelation, I would ask if you would please turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 107. And for time's sake, if we could just focus on the first 9 verses, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. The psalmist writes, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Now, you've probably noticed over these past couple of weeks in particular that there is this movement in our day seeking to abolish Thanksgiving as a holiday. And those who are pushing this movement forward are saying that there is nothing to celebrate about the way we treated the indigenous people of this land, that they were so brutally mistreated. And our public schools are largely to blame for this perspective because they intentionally withhold another aspect and dimension, the primary aspect and dimension of why we celebrate Thanksgiving. It wasn't to give thanks to the Indians for their help. It was to give thanks to God for his protection and provision, for his providence, his good and kind providence. But these workers of wickedness seek to hide the thought of God from the people of our nation every chance they get, insisting that our nation is not a Christian nation, that it's a secular nation, and therefore there should be no public celebration of thanksgiving to God for the blessings that he pours out on us. But the truth is that our nation, from its beginning and even in its infancy of actually being a constituted republic, the civil leaders of our day were very religious. They sent a letter to our president, George Washington, in 1795. So this is a very early day in the formation of our nation, urging him in this way: "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness." Now therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, is, or will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interposition of his providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which he has been pleased to confer upon us. Now, does that sound to you like a secular nation? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It's all we can do is give him thanks. It's all we can do, but it's the least we can do. The Almighty God stands in need of nothing. He gains nothing from us, but he gives us so much. And he desires that in his giving, we would return to him our thanks and praise. Why? It's a simple thing for us to consider even in our humanity. We expect someone to say thanks for a demonstration of goodwill toward them. If we give our children good gifts, especially gifts that they have been entreating us for over and over again, asking for us and asking for us, and after we finally gave them the gift, how wretched would that child be if they never even said thank you for it? Or worse yet, think of it in this way. Having received the gift that they were so intent on getting from us, they turned their nose up at it and complained about it. But I wonder, have we done that? We've forgotten the overwhelming majority of the sins that we have ever committed. I wonder if there have been things that I have prayed for, that you have prayed for, that we have prayed for, a husband or a wife, for children or a job, and after having received them, forgetting that we prayed to God and that we once viewed them as a singular blessing from God, now we complain about them. What a horrible crime. What a terrible sin against God. No, dear ones, but we must give thanks to the Lord in everything, Paul says to the Thessalonian church, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that once we were lost in darkness, we were wretched people. We had no gratitude in our hearts for anything regarding God or his way or his will in our lives, but not anymore. And so how dreadful it would be for us to continue in that way of things, that we would not give a hearty and sincere thanks to God for the many blessings that he has rendered us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We should resolve with the help of God's grace to be diligent in our return of thanks for his many blessings and good gifts, for he showered them on us. Our thanksgiving should be with tremendous sincerity and thoughtfulness, that we should stir up in our hearts a sincerity as the words leave our lips, that our lives would match it, that we would demonstrate by lives of sacrificial obedience our thankfulness to Almighty God for favors that he has given us. We should tell him thanks, and we should show him thanks. Because this good that he has shown us in his children is no common good. Yeah, he sends the sun to shine on the good and the evil alike, the rain to shine on the good and the evil alike, But he has shown and showered peculiar good on you and me. Good that is peculiar to your need and to my need. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. This is an expression, possibly a spontaneous omission from David as he is pondering something, but it's also a commandment. It's in the Word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is good. His name means good. He is the all-good God. He is essentially good. He is good in his essence. He is good in his nature. He's perpetually good. He never stops being good. He is the fountain of all goodness. From him, goodness flows in a never-ending stream of blessings to us. And so in that we see he is infinitely good. He is superlatively good, good in every way. To the greatest degree, he is good. Compared with him, there is no good. We are not good, for there are none good, no, not one, none who seeks after God. But God is good. And so we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. There are times in our lives when we feel so burdened, so bowed down, that our prayers are little more, perhaps nothing more than sighs and groans. Oh God, oh God, oh dear God. But thankfully, those times are comparatively short. And then we are reminded once again, aren't we, of the goodness and the faithfulness of God again, and many times even in the midst of our distress, or perhaps even actually because of this distress, because distress opens our eyes to focus on him, and it moves out of our way all of that extraneous stuff that so often occupies so much of our time, our energy, our attention, and our affections, that we're able to focus truly on the goodness of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The human condition is a needy condition. The human condition, because of our sin, has invited pain and misery and suffering into our condition. To be human is to be in pain. I actually heard that in a movie. But we are always and ever in need of the outstretched, ever-helping hand of God. And so we remember that his mercy endures forever. It was not only shown to his people at one time and then no more. His mercy endures forever. How long are we in need of mercy? That's how long his mercy will endure. His mercy endures forever. Our sin required that the goodness of God be shown to us in the form of mercy. And so it was done for us. And so it will ever be as long as we have need of mercy, for his mercy endures forever. His goodness has adapted itself to our most urgent, dire, and pressing need, for his mercy endures forever. Therefore, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whatever others might think, let them think it. The redeemed of the Lord have an overwhelming abundance of reasons for declaring the goodness of God back to him. And that's all we're doing. When we give thanks to God, all we are doing is recognizing, realizing what is true about God in an infinite and eternal sense. He is good. He isn't good because he shows us goodness only. He is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. As Calvinists, we wholeheartedly embrace and acknowledge that our redemption is a peculiar redemption. Redemption accomplished and applied. Many of you have read the book. It is not shown to one and all universally. It is shown to those who have found favor with God because it was God's good pleasure and for no other reason. But because of that, because he has redeemed us from our fallen condition, oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He saved you from your fallenness, friend. He's redeemed us from our fallen condition. Our Redeemer is so glorious. The ransom that he paid for our sin is so immense. The redemption so complete that our obligation to render to him the most hearty thanks is multiplied immensely. Could we ever overthank God for our redemption? I know there are times when our hearts ache, when we are downcast, especially when we see one who has wandered from the fold of God. Oh, but dear ones, that could be you or me. For we do not possess within ourselves the ability to keep ourselves believing, to keep ourselves from departing from the faith. If God closes the way to us, it's closed, and that is that. So inclined is the human heart, the human condition to live in sin. It will, unless a superpower be introduced, a power that is able to intervene in our love and commitment to sinning. Friends, remember, we've been snatched away from our dedication to sinning by the superior power of the redeeming love of God. I recently read an account of two different slave owners in Virginia. The book was called Gertie's Papa's Civil War. It was letters sent by a congregational minister who left his family in one of the New England states and went to minister to the soldiers. And he would write back to his daughter, who was only 3 years old at this time. But he never hid the baser aspects and dimensions of life or war from her and the reality, the nearness of death. He showed it to her over and over again for good reason, to remind her of the brevity of life. Are our lives not brief? What is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Don't blink, like the popular country music song said. But anyhow, Gertie's papa recounts the story of two different slave owners that he actually had opportunity to observe the slaves who came from these two different situations. He says in the one household, the owner treated his slaves like they were his family, to the point that they sat at his table. They slept in beds in his house with his own children. And they became so familiar with them, he had demonstrated such affection to them that they even were quite free with even their pranks to their master. The one little girl, the one little slave girl, loved to yank his chair out from under him when he was about to sit down. And he never got cross with her. He was just a very loving man. But then there was this other family. Very nearby, there was a slave owner who went through foreman after foreman over his slaves because he couldn't find one that was willing to treat his slaves harshly enough, severely enough. And finally he did. And it's reported that there was a particular slave that worked for them that was always singing of the grace and redemption of God. Always, no matter what he was doing, working in the fields, no matter what he was doing, he was always singing praise to God. And it would get under this foreman's skin. But no matter how he beat the slave, no matter how he whipped the slave, this guy would keep singing even as he was being beaten and whipped. So finally one day the foreman went to the owner And he said, I don't know what to do about this high-minded nigger. He won't stop singing. And the master said, you got to make an example of him. So the foreman went back and he had this man dig his own grave. And the man dug the whole time. And then he made him get down in it, still singing. And then this foreman poured tar on him and lit him on fire. And with his last breath, he was still singing, and all the slaves observed this. Now imagine, and Gertie's papa puts great emphasis on this, when those slaves were redeemed from that slave owner, the euphoria that they experienced was like nothing you could describe. And that, dear ones, is the kind of slavery that you and I have been freed from. We didn't once have a kind taskmaster. Oh no, Satan was a cruel taskmaster and was intent on bringing your life down into the fiery pit. And that's what we have been saved from. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We've been redeemed, dear ones. And he gathered us out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. And here again, we see the extent of the reclamation of the gospel, even as we've been considering as we've studied through the book of Revelation, that it will be like a mountain that all of the nations flow to it. The gospel goes out where? It goes out to the east and the west, the north and the south. We remember what happened because of sin. Men were scattered. They were scattered to the corners of the earth. And there was a time. There was a time when the redemption of God was only in a small group of people. The rest of the world never heard of the reclaiming love and mercy, the forgiveness of God. They didn't know anything about it. They remained in their darkness. But then the gospel came, and it spread out until it's believed that there is nearly no corner of the earth that has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's gathered us out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. And those whom he redeems, he brings them into a gathering. He doesn't leave them by themselves, but he brings them into a gathering. He gathers them into congregations. He gathers them into a community, a body politic, a place where they come to practice the laws of God. They abide in the laws of God. And in doing so, they come to savor the sweetness of heaven even on earth. And these redeemed who are gathered from the east and the west and the north and the south, where sin has scattered them, where men had spread out and spreading with them their sin even as they went, because sin goes with us, even as sin was carried safely through the flood, unfortunately, even in the hearts of Noah and his family. But this scattered humanity is being collected. It's being collected by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that wherever the gospel goes, there too is the body of Christ. They are as much our brothers and sisters as we are brothers and sisters. We are being gathered. Though we are redeemed individually, we do not remain isolated, but we are gathered into bodies, into churches, places where we share each other's burdens and resources. And in that way, we find our labors are multiplied, much more so than they ever would be if we were left on our own. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. They wandered. We wandered. Because just like them, we are lost. They were lost in a literal wilderness. We were lost in a wilderness of sin. They were lost in a literal wilderness so that we might see ourselves in them. They were lost in a way that we have a hard time even imagining. That they were lost in a wilderness, wandering in a wilderness, in such a way that they didn't even know where they were going. And they had a constant, moment by moment, ongoing need to rely upon God. They had no maps. They were lost in such a way that they couldn't even gain a perspective. There was no way to gain a perspective. They didn't know where they were going. And there were, in the midst of their lostness, there was no place of safety, no place of refuge. There was no friendly face. Their solitude was a multiplier of misery. Their misery was multiplied by their solitude. And that's how it is with us, isn't it, dear ones? So often in our grief, in our sorrow, in our distresses, in our afflictions, we feel so very alone. We're lost and alone in our sin. And it seems as though there is no one to help. And the soul that is lost, without hope, without help, with no one to show mercy, it's on the borders of hell. I don't think there's a worse thing, a worse feeling, a worse condition known to any man. And such were we. Our hearts were filled with a sense of dire distress. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Who can keep their spirits up when they're hungry and thirsty, when their bodily strength is vanished? Here the description is that food and water have vanished. So if food and water have vanished, what hope is left in such a state and in such a condition? This is a description of the condition of the awakened conscience before it has found rest in Christ. Utterly spent, without strength, nothing at all that they can find in creation that would offer them any measure of refreshment, any measure of solace to their troubled mind and troubled spirit. But then, and even this is mercy, dear ones, even then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses and led them forth by the right way. It's not until we are in painful distress that we cry out to the Lord. But mercy is seen even in that we are able to cry out to the Lord in our distress, and that we don't curse God like the wicked. The wicked suffer the same distresses that we suffer, but the difference is they curse God in their distress. It's mercy. It's mercy. It's grace that we are able to cry out to God in our distress. Obviously, nothing else remained for them to do. And how often the Lord brings us to the end of ourselves, the end of our own resources, in order that our eyes would look to heaven for help. And He delivered them out of their distresses. Their deliverance followed their prayer. Their prayers followed their distresses. And this is the Lord's delight so often. Is this not your experience? It certainly is mine, dear one. That it's when I've reached the end of my resources that I see God delight to do me good. And He delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good things. We would be most horrible ingrates if we did not return thanks to God for His deliverance from our many distresses, our many wants, our many cares, our burdens, and our anxieties. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Oh, that we would give thanks to the Lord. Our urgent prayers have been heard. We have been rescued from the howling wilderness that our sin, and our depravity once had us lost in. Oh, that we would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to us. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how good You have been to us indeed. Your goodness has been multiplied to us every time we have had need. We see Your goodness there, that You have satisfied the longing soul. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for We thank you for our families. We thank you for the abundance of many good gifts. We thank you for our prosperity. We thank you for the measure of health that you've sustained in us. We pray, Father, that this thought of being thankful people, your thankful people, would percolate in our hearts and our minds, causing us to offer to you our many thanks, our great gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.